Have your Bible, turn with me, book of Luke, please, the book of Luke. You go to chapter number 7, book of Luke, chapter number 7. Isn't that a beautiful sound? Pages turning in the Bible. Luke chapter number 7. You got your spot there. If you would kind of hold on to that and turn back to the book of Mark, please. Book of Mark chapter 6. There are two segments I'd like to read from this morning. Book of Mark chapter number 6. I'll begin in the text in Mark chapter 6. I want to read the first 6 verses, and then we'll go to chapter 7 of the book of Luke, and we'll read the first 10 verses there. If you'd follow along with me. And the Bible says, "And he went out from thence and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." Now, if you would please, the book of Luke, chapter number 7. Beginning in verse number 1, says, "When he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant for whole that had been sick." If you would remember verse 6 of chapter 6 of the book of Mark, you will remember that it says that Jesus marveled. If you look at verse number 9 of this chapter, you find it says he marveled at him. I want us today to stop and think about at what Jesus marvels. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. We have the blessed privilege this day to enter the house of God. And our Father, today we come as a needy people. Lord, we need your word. Spirit of God, we need you to teach it to us, for we in ourselves have not that ability. Oh God, we pray today for the anointing of your Spirit, for the moving that only you are capable of doing in our midst. Our Father, we ask you today to open our hearts to your word. Lord, oh God, we just ask you to do that which seems utterly impossible, and that is to change us. Lord, bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I We have read this morning the two occasions that we find that the Lord Jesus is described as marveling. He marvels, first of all, as we found in the book of Mark, of the unbelief in Israel, particularly those who are in his hometown. But then we also find in the book of Luke that he marvels at the faith or the belief of a centurion. Our Savior marvels. One is a Gentile and has great faith, while the others are Israelites and they were without faith. I want to ask you a question this morning. How in the world did this come about? How is it that we find here a man that is a Gentile, has great faith, and then we find those in the hometown of Jesus are without faith? How did it come about? What is it that made the faith of this man, of this centurion, so great? What is it that is significant in the authorization being authored, being brought about? What is it that has given to this man a faith while the others did not? I believe, simply stated, it is a recognition by this man of the authority of Christ. I'm not sure today, but I know for many years there was a church located down in the Panama Canal region. It was a church that was primarily made up of soldier boys. It was a place that was by one of our encampments of men who were displaced to that area. And in this church, we found that there were a great number of disciples for Christ raised up. Many of the men who got saved while on duty in that place and through the ministry of that church wound up in the ministry. Many years previous to that, up in North Dakota, was a church that had been started that very near another one of our military bases. It was made up primarily of young men who had gotten saved from the military. Out of that group of men, I've actually been with many of them on occasion, there's about 30, 35 of them who are pastoring churches across our nation today. We have found that in many of these localities where there are military churches, there are a number of men who rise to the occasion and are called in the ministry. When I went to Bible school in 1966, 67, I learned that nearly half, if not more than that, of the men who were there were men who had gotten saved while in the military service. And as a result of that salvation, they later then go into the ministry God has called them. Why is it those cases are so? What is it? I believe because our military men can recognize authority. I believe we find that faith is simply recognizing the authority of God in our lives. It is believing what He has said to us is true and that He is guiding us in the right and the proper direction. Here's a man that somehow, a centurion, somehow through his training, though he was raised in a godless nation, gets placed in a position in Israel. And as a result, we find, having recognized authority, is able to now recognize the authority of God. And he recognizes something that so many do not, and that is that this Bible, this book that you and I call the Word of God, has as its basis in our life authority. It is from whence we preach. It is from whence we ought to live. And those whom God has placed in authority also recognize, or ought to recognize, that it is given to them by God. For instance, we find that there are placed in our families fathers. Fathers are given by God authority to what? To field their families in a godly fashion. I find, however, that most fathers abdicate that which has been given to them. I'm not talking about in the world. I'm talking about in our churches. I'm talking about amongst those who declare to have a faith, but God has given to fathers the authority from His Word to implement spirituality within their families, to be the leader in that family. However, I find most fathers, once again, do not do so and don't even have a clue how to do so. Shame on you if you be one of those. God has given that into your power. God has given into the position of what I will call governors, those who govern within our land. God has given them a position. God has given them through His Word the responsibility to implement leadership amongst the peoples of our land. And so we have positions within our city of a mayor. We have positions of governor within our state and president within our nation. We also find that God has placed in position of authority that of pastor within a church. And their authority rests, as with the others, in the Word of God. And again, He is totally responsible for its implementation. Authority given by God, I find, doesn't go to committees, but to individuals. There might be advisors, but ultimately, God holds that authority responsible. I think of the time that God instructed Saul to go and to slay the Amalekites. He was to kill all the people and all of their animals. Everything that lived was to be put to death. He said, well, that was mighty cruel of God. Well, it was in reaction or in God's place to use them to bring judgment upon the Amalekites for their sinfulness many years previous. But we find that Saul did not do that. And Saul is called into question by God. And Saul says to Samuel, God's leader, he says, the people did it. But do you recognize God held Saul accountable for that particular action? God places people in authority. This centurion recognized the authority of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that what Christ said would be. He knew that if Jesus said it, it would take place. He understood that here was a man he had not laid eyes upon, at least not this day. Here's a man that God is with. Matter of fact, he is God. I believe he recognized that too. And he recognizes that this person, this one called the Christ, had the authority to command sickness to leave from his servant. And thus he sends word. He's thought about this. He says, listen, he doesn't need to come to my house. He's on his way, but he doesn't need to come here. He can just speak and it will be taken care of. He believed in the Word of God. He believed in the authority of our God. He knew His Word was good at a distance, because he also understood Jesus held supreme authority. He understood that he had universal authority. I want to stop and think about that for a moment. The Lord Jesus, in his miracles, demonstrated to you and I that he had authority over devils. He commanded devils to leave people, and they left. Now, most of us here in this room, if we saw somebody that was possessed of a demon, we would be scared. We would think the thing we got to do is hold up a wood cross and maybe stake them in the heart because we've watched too many movies. But listen, our Savior had the ability and has the ability to reject demon possessions. He has the ability to cast them out. He said to the legion of demons within the maniac to depart, and they went into the hogs, which, by the way, those Jews shouldn't have been raising. And they went into the sea, and there they died. By the way, that teaches us something about demons too. They will always take you to the place of death. But he could command the devils to disappear. But also think about this. Our Lord could command death to dissipate. on three different occasions, our Lord raised people from the dead. Somebody said He raised the debtor and the deadest. There was one who had just died. There was one, they were taken to the cemetery, and there was one who had been dead for 3 days and three nights or 4 days in the person of Lazarus. And the Lord, when He spoke, brought them forth from the dead. But not only that, we know that our God, our Savior, and this man understood that Jesus could command disease to dissolve. Our Savior had that power. He had that ability. Now you and I, we normally don't believe that. You know why we don't believe that? We don't call on Jesus when we get sick first. We call the doctor first. And then we call upon the Lord to heal us. And we ought to what? Call upon the Lord first. Matter of fact, I tell folks this, you've heard me say it, if you're going to go to the doctor, you need to call upon the Lord first that He might give you a miracle, and then you need to call upon Him if you're going to the doctor, He might give you a miracle to pay for all that He's going to do for you. And if you ever gotten a bill for something catastrophic, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But He could command disease to go away. Our Lord not only had power over demons, not only did He have power over death, not only did He have power over disease, but our God, through His Word, can control the events of this world. The dangers that arise, our Savior can cause to depart. Now, He doesn't always do that, but it is within the power of His Word to take care of those things. Would you like to have been in the boat that day when the waves were pounding in and the disciples go back and they wake Him up and they're wondering why He doesn't care, and He awakens out of His sleep because He does care, and He says, "Peace! Be still." And the waves become smooth. The wind is silent. And the boat rocks no more, but can follow a steady course to shore. Oh my goodness, to have been able to see that. But here's a man, the Bible says, had so great faith. Why was his faith so great? Well, if I read and understand the commentary upon this, I see a man who says in verse number 8, "I'm a man under authority and having under me soldiers." He says, "I am under authority and I'm authority over." He says, "I understand authority, and when I look at the Savior, I believe He has that authority. I believe that in my life." You know why you and I do not have so great faith? Because we don't believe the authority of this book. We say, "Oh, but preacher, I believe it. I believe what it says. I believe the Word of God is true." Then why do we not pray as we ought? Why do we not do the things the Word of God says as we ought? We don't believe in the authority of the Word of God in our lives. Here's a man who had great faith, so great faith. But I look back and I see in the book of Mark another unusual circumstance. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in His hometown. And as He's in His hometown, we find that here's a people who say, "Who does He think He is? Why, He grew up here. That's His daddy there. Those are His brothers. Those are His sisters. Where does He get off thinking like this?" And the Lord makes an unusual pronouncement, and He says, "He that is without honor," well, it's in his own country. It's among those who do not see and do not recognize the authority of God in his life. We find the prophets were of the same. We find Jeremiah, the great prophet, I was reading this morning in his book, and reading that, I find the people did not believe him. They did not accept his words. And though there were many other prophets that were saying, "Hey, God is going to deliver us from the hand of the Babylonians. God's going to deliver us from the hand of the Egyptians," Jeremiah stood a lone voice saying, "No, we are going to be delivered into their hand." They chose not to believe him. They did not see the authority of God in his life. People have a problem recognizing the spiritual authority of a prophet, because he's God's direct spokesman. And oftentimes, they will look and try to discount his authority in some way, shape, or manner. This is exactly what happened to our Savior. And this is right near the end of His time upon the earth. They didn't want God ruling in their life, but wanted what others had at that time. We find back in the time of Samuel, God was using him. God was using him tremendously. And yet, as Samuel's about to leave the scene, we find the people saying, "We want a king. We don't want another prophet. We want a king. We want what the other countries have. We don't want what God has." By the way, God had in mind a king at some date. We find that in the Word of God. But now was not the time, but He says, "Go ahead." And so they get Saul. Listen, we ought to understand today, Jesus is the authority. Here's a people who did not. And we find the Lord looks at them and He marvels at what? Their lack of belief. They were in a position of unbelief. Today we think that all governments should be democratic. Homes should be democratic and the churches should be as well. But let's understand something. God holds those who are in leadership responsible. Why? Because there is a command, the chain of command. Why is it? Because God believes in authority. And God wants you and I to recognize His authority in our life. What does God say about you and me? How does God describe us, and what does God tell us that we ought to do? God teaches you and I that we are what? We're sinners. God is the authority upon being able to show you and I that we've sinned. Why is He in authority? Because He's never done it. He's in a position of holiness. And only in that position of holiness can He really show to you and I that we are sinful. He who is sinless can make known to you and I that we are sinful. And so here we have the authority of God stating to you and I that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible states there is none good, no, not one. The Bible says that all are unrighteous. And yet for some reason, we want to look at each other and think that we are good. But in fact, we are sinners. He is the authority on the subject. He is the authority on the subject of how to have our sins forgiven. How many times have I asked somebody, "Do you know if today if you died you'd go to heaven?" And they will often say, "Yes, I think I would." And I'll say, "Well, upon what do you base that?" And oftentimes I've heard remarks such as this. They will say, "Well, I have my own system of belief. And I believe this." And I said, "Do you find that in the Word of God?" "Well, no, it doesn't matter as long as I'm sincere." By the way, sincerity does not cook it. Sincerity is not what is needed in this thing. We need to find the authority. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me or unto the Father but by me." He is the only way. There is none other given. And you and I need to recognize His authority. Belief and faith, I believe, begins as we recognize God is the authority. When He says it, we believe Him. We follow it. We look at His words. We see what He asks us to do. And we follow after that. As we look at the authorities God has placed, why are many fathers not the authority they ought to be? They haven't read the directions. Why is our government in the position it is? They've not read the directions. You know what's sad in the United States of America? Our nation was founded upon the Word of God. It was founded with biblical principles. All we got to do is read some of our founding fathers' statements, and we can see that very vividly. But what's even more sad is that we have people who are so-called authorities in our nation who do not even go by the authority of the Constitution. Have never even read it, let alone understand it. That's a shame in our country. Most of its citizens have not done so. Most of God's people haven't read through the direction book. Why is that? I think the reason is we do not want to accept the authority of God. And then we wonder, why are we in unbelief? Oh, listen, here's a man. Here's a centurion. He was under authority and he had authority. He recognized something, and as a result of that, he was able to believe in the authority of Jesus Christ and thus in the power of God and what he could do. If you're not saved today, it's because you don't believe in the authority of Christ. You do not believe that if you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would save you. The Word of God teaches us that. That's his authority. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. That's his authority. That is his book. That is his words to you and to me. Matter of fact, if you want to take it this, it's his command. There's no other way to do it. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby what we must be saved. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, there's other religions. What about them? It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. We may have TV preachers who are afraid to say it's the only way, but you and I are not. We may have those who get on national television. There are a few, by the way, that begin to speak up. I heard just the other day that Franklin Graham said, that's the only way. Muslims are going to hell. Without Jesus, that's what it is. He said, I don't like that. No, that's the authority of God. We need to believe Him and what He has to say. Amen. For Christians in the room this morning, there's an underlying problem that's taking place. And the underlying problem is this. Christians are wondering, which one of these translations is really God's Word? Which one is it? I've had many people say, what Bible do you use? The only one? The only one? Say, what's that? Well, I just happen to know the name of it. It's called King James Version. You one of those kind of guys? Yep. Yeah, him. By the way, a lot of reasons for that. Many reasons for it. But I believe in its authority. I believe its words. Some people say, but preacher, it's got archaic words in it. So all of them. Oh, did you know the is an archaic word? How many knew that? And is an archaic word. Yeah, we've been using it for a long time. We got a great Bible. And it needs to be our authority. What's the difference between unbelief that Jesus marveled at and the belief that was so great? It was a belief in the authority of the Word of God. Do you believe its words? Lord, today, work in our hearts. There's a need that we recognize this tremendous book. We as your people take it so lightly. We go about our days without ever referencing it. Then we say we believe it, but do not allow it to order our day. We say that we follow it, but oftentimes have no idea what it says or any idea how to even find where it says it. Lord God, I pray that you might work in our hearts to understand the authority of the Word of God, to accept it completely, to allow that place in our lives where we believe you. we believe your word. Oh God, it's the difference between heaven and hell. You have said that if we receive your word and believe it, we have eternal life. Oh God, I pray that you would work in hearts. I wonder, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, though I've spoken primarily to God's people. I wonder if there's one here to say, "Preacher, I'm concerned about my soul. I don't know my eternal destiny. I don't know. Well, if I died right now, I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know that." Listen, based upon the authority of the Word of God, I can show you, you can know that. Matter of fact, if you were listening closely, I already did. But you say, "Preacher, I'm concerned. Would you pray for me?" I'm not going to call you by name. I'm not going to point you out. Nobody but you and I and God will know. But I want to pray for you. Is there one in this room today? Say, "Preacher, I don't know about the eternal destiny of my soul. Would you pray for me?" Would you just slip your hand up very quickly and quietly and put it down? I might see it. Is there one in this room? Christian, do you really believe in the authority of the Word of God? Do you allow its pages to really direct you? I mean, day by day. Moment after moment. Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you. And ask Him to place in your heart the realization that this book we call the Bible needs to be in that place of complete authority in my life. Lord God, bless and work in these moments of invitation. Have your way and will in our lives. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.